Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church. It's an honor to be here this morning. Obviously, we're coming remotely through you. Thank God that we have the means and the capacity to do that. We're honored and grateful for that. God is kind to give us this technology. So let us stand. If you're in your home, there's not many people here. There's just the production crew here this morning. But we want to stand for a word of prayer. We want to thank the Lord for everything He's done for us, especially the opportunity to worship this morning. Obviously not the way we want to, but thank God we can worship nonetheless. Dear Lord Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that we can come into the house of the Lord and worship and bring this remotely, hopefully and prayerfully, into your living rooms this morning so you can see us and be with us and treat the Word with us. We pray, Lord, for the Word to challenge us, to guide us, to protect us. We pray for our nation, for our President, Lord, and for the governing authorities, Lord, right now. But we know, Father, that you are in control. You are sovereign. There's nothing out of your purview. And we pray, Lord, that you stay the plague, Lord, if it be your will. But Lord, in the meantime, let us continue to worship and praise you and honor you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. So what I want to do is let me just set the context where I'm going here this morning. We're going to start off in the first chapter of Daniel. And I'll ask Miss Ashley to put that up in a second. But let me just give you the context here in the first chapter of Daniel. So this is around 605 BC. The exile has taken place. Daniel and his friends probably were the first batch of prisoners of war to come over to Babylon from Jerusalem. And what happens here is they were very choice, they were very skilled, and they were intelligent boys. They could have been around 15 years old. So I want to come down here with you, and I want to read the text this morning. And I want to start in the 8th verse of the first chapter of Daniel. And we'll start there. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Now, I want you to notice there in verse 9, the divine author gives us, there's an intervening God. See, in the midst of what's happening, in verse 9, you see, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Please test your servant for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better than they were, fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. And these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Now, there's a couple of things we need to notice in this text that's really important. Notice the divine author, as I mentioned, God is involved in this. God grants Daniel favor. Now, one thing we may not see here, well, let me say this first. The meaning of indoctrinate means to instruct in doctrine. When Daniel and his three friends were taken into captivity, they were being reprogrammed into a Babylonian worldview. First off, as we know, their names were changed to Babylonian names. Duga depicts that they were instructed in Babylonian language and literature. Basically, they were being Babylonianized, if I can use that word. They were being instructed in Babylonian, like I said, literature and wisdom. And basically, what they were doing again, they were being indoctrinated from yes, their life as being a Jew. They were actually, the government was trying to make them Babylonians. Now, the Bible says here, obviously, that they would serve at the pleasure of the king. And in this case, the king, as we know, was King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who also wanted to change their what? He wanted to change their diets. Now, there's something that we need to see in this text. God gave Daniel and his friends favor. That's important. None of this is done by the skill of Daniel. None of this is done by someone's own initiative. God is the one who is granting favor to Daniel. And that's important, especially with the eating of these certain kinds of foods. And then look at verse 17. He also grants them wisdom. Now you have to understand this. Daniel is not a rebel. He's not a rebel. That's important to remember. He is not a rebel, but he's a God thinker. He had a biblical perspective by God's grace. First, Daniel goes to, now hear this. Now, this is something that sometimes we don't pick up in the text. We want to notice here that Daniel speaks to two people. Sometimes we miss that in the text. First, he goes to the commander of the officials. See that in verse 10? He goes to the commander of the officials, who basically said, it would be too much of a risk for me because I can forfeit my head to the king. Verse 10. Now, he didn't deny Daniel. That's not what he did. But he gave Daniel an area to go somewhere else. God left the door open. As Daniel spoke basically now to his warden or his overseer, and the warden agreed to test him for 10 days. And the Bible says in verse 14 and 15, their appearance was what? It was healthy. The Bible says they were fat of flesh. Kind of not the words you want to use for somebody being healthy, right? But let's look at this a second. I've said this on a number of occasions. If we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. Let me say that again. If we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. Daniel was not a rebel. I mentioned that. Against the government. He was not a rebel against the government. But there were certain things he would stand for respectively. When they told him he could not worship, he would not fall for that. Now, listen to this. Now, please hear this. Our government today is not telling us that we can't worship. Hence, we're worshiping. What our government is telling us is that we need to have some social distancing. We need to be careful. As long as the government is telling us that we cannot worship, as long as the government is telling us that we can worship, we thank God for that. That would be different if they told us we couldn't worship. But they're not telling us that. There was a time, as I mentioned, that the government told Daniel that he couldn't worship. And he did worship, obviously. And we know that story. Yes, we must limit our numbers, but obviously by God's grace, we can still turn around and worship by God's grace. Now, and what's important to realize is that the Babylonians were very important people. They were very intelligent people. They were the world's leaders at this time, governing with a worldly mindset. In fact, God ordained them to overtake the powerful Assyrians. But what Daniel was bringing to the table was a God-given perspective. Not the natural wisdom of the world. Now hear this. Through this God-ordained process, Daniel and his friends were chosen to serve at the pleasure of the king and be in a strategic position to bring God's perspective and speak truth into the Babylonian monarchy. Daniel would use spiritual knowledge to interpret dreams, not using the wisdom of the world, because we know God made foolish the wisdom of the world. And now I want us to read Daniel's praise. So let's kind of just go over for a second before we go to our second set of scriptures. Let's just go over for a second what we have here. We have the Babylonian government trying to indoctrinate God's people to be Babylonians. But God, by His grace, had set up measures where God would intervene in this process. Where God would intervene in this process, and He had the players in place that would actually grant Daniel favor. And that's what we see here. Now, I want to go to the second chapter in Daniel, if I may. And I want to read a couple of verses here. In Daniel, I think Miss Ashley will get that up for me in the second chapter. And I want to start in the 20th verse, if I may. Now, I want you to hear this. Let me come down here with you. I want you to hear this. Daniel said, this is the praise of Daniel. Now, before I read this, let me tell you what's going on here. We know Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And we know that he wanted that dream interpreted. And we know some of the magicians and the people in his court were not able to interpret that dream. But what happens here is Daniel obviously prays to the Lord, and God grants him the favor and gives him the interpretation of the dream. And now what happens here is Daniel wants to thank God for giving him the wisdom to speak into the culture that he was in at that time, or basically speak into the government, giving a God-given perspective. Verse 20, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings." Please hear this language. "He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and power. Even now You have made known to me what we requested of You, for You have made known to us the king's matter." Please hear this in that language, that God is the sovereign of the universe. There is nothing He don't know about. And this thing that's happening in our country today, in the world today, is not hidden from God. And here, and even in the midst of what's going on, we need to be thankful for God, as here we see right now our own world is in turmoil. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign. Now, Duguid is helpful in assessing this passage in his commentary on Daniel. Now, listen to this. "The wisdom of the world looks outwardly very impressive with its qualifications and its influence on society. But if we pursue," now hear this, "if we pursue God's wisdom with a passion, then we too, like Daniel, will be distinct from the culture around us and will be better able to give those around us the answer to the questions they cannot answer. As we know, the coronavirus has baffled many people today." many people today, and we know that. And in the context of this praise, Daniel was given wisdom to Nebuchadnezzar to interpret a dream that leading world powers would come and go, right, according to God's ordination. This should open our eyes. We pray it opens our country's eyes. This is what we pray for. Listen, here's the deal. We have to get this. I have to get this. God is sovereign, and we just seen that. And maybe this is a wake-up call. Maybe this is a wake-up call for our nation to acknowledge who God is in Christ. And here, as we see over the dawns of time, if I may, how the Assyrian government first was in power, and then the Babylonian government in the context we're reading now, and then after them, the Medes and the Persian and the Romans. What we're trying to show is God is sovereign. And maybe this is a wake-up call for our nation to know that He's the sovereign of the universe. And Daniel realized this and obviously was able to interpret the dream and to let Nebuchadnezzar know that it's not all about you. There's someone in control of all this. So this is what we're up against. This we pray that God opens up the eyes of this nation, that we can become a godly nation. You know, whether it's scientists, politicians, doctors, infectious disease specialists and the like, we live in a world that's been turned upside down. Now hear this. Got questions. I was reading this. This is really interesting. Natural evil. Now, I want you to hear me on this. Natural evil is a result of original human sin. Things are not the way they were created to be. They're out of whack with sin, pain, and with sin, pain, and death entering the system. Paul tells us that all of creation is currently suffering, waiting for the time, groaning, if you will. The creation itself wants to get back to normality. We've mentioned this a number of times in the sermons we've preached. The sin and the suffering in this world, even creation is groaning to get back where it needs to be. Sin is the catalyst of all this, but it's not personal sin. It's corporate sin. The Bible says, like I says, the world is groaning to get back where it needs to be, when it will be set free from its corruption. Broadly speaking, natural evil is God's judgment on humanity. So let me say this rightly, if I can. The moral sin of Adam that happened in the Garden of Eden systemically is the catalyst for natural evil, like the coronavirus that we're facing now, which brings moral confusion. This epidemic basically is financially crippling our country. Is it not, Gene? It's financially crippling our country. The president wants to open the economy. Reason being, there's nervousness about our economic welfare, as well as he should be. Whether it's political or not political, it's true. We got problems. On the other hand, the lead doctors are basically saying, not so fast, we need to wait. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But think about this. In light of, you need to get this. Daniel showed you the sovereignty of God, that he removes kings, he removes presidents or governors. I mean, he's the mover and shaker. And now you got all the medical elites, all the pundits, all the government officials. They don't know what's going on. They can't figure it out. I mean, you see it on the news. They can't figure it out. But we have a God in history that's moving, that is got the whole world in His hands. And so when we look at this, if you are not a Christian today, I mean, look at what's going on. The people, and believe me, we pray for them. You know, we know that they're trying to do what they can do to bring the country back, but they are not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. And this is what I think, this what's happening today should let us recognize that we are not sovereign. Whether it's our world leaders again or our leading medical doctors, they're not able to figure this out. And if they do, it's only because God has granted them the wisdom to figure it out. And that's what Daniel was granted, the wisdom to figure out Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And actually the dream would say that different world powers would come up and go down the dawns of time. Think about this. These are all world leaders, our leading medical minds, that are confused on even timeliness. This should make us realize how vulnerable we are. Go to 1 Corinthians for a second. Let's see if we can line this up. Let me give you the context here. You know, none of this is easy, because we're kind of in a dilemma in a way. We're Christians, we love the Lord, and the Bible tells us we need to respect our government. You know, I mean, that's what the Bible tells. As long as they tell us not to worship, and we're worshiping, though obviously I would love to see our people here and where they sit, and you know, I it's hard preaching to empty chairs. Again, I mentioned that last week. But at the end of the day, we're still able to bring God's words forth, and that's what's important. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful that we can bring God's word to light today. But my question is, to me first, this is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call for all of us. Again, me first. And obviously the skeleton crew we have here, three or four of us, just trying to bring the word out. What's happening in this world today is a wake-up call. And basically, if you really had to put it down to brass tacks, the wake-up call is repent and believe the gospel. Because time and chance, Miss Ashley, could happen to anybody at any time. As the Lord, we've seen in Luke 13, when the Lord says that the Tower of Siloam fell on those 18 people, He said, were they more sinners than the rest? No. But unless they repent, they will all likewise perish. That's the message. Let's go to now. We want to talk about what's the difference between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. Because if you're a Christian today, you're understanding why we're going through this today. First Corinthians, second chapter, first five verses. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming you the testimony of God. Paul didn't come with worldly wisdom. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now let me give you the context of 1 Corinthians here. God had gifted this church with spiritual insight, but they were saying they had this special wisdom and using it to raise themselves up. Paul reminded them, who gave you this wisdom? It was God. It was to be used for edification, not separation. And this was the problem here in 1 Corinthians. In the first five verses, Paul put side to side the difference between worldly wisdom over against the wisdom of God, the testimony of God. For Paul, that's what all he needed to know. For him, it was the cross of Christ. There's a difference between worldly wisdom and God-given wisdom. And that's what we're up against today in this society. Yeah, there's worldly wisdom, but there's also God-given wisdom that gives us a God perspective. And that's what Paul is saying. If you've been gifted, it's only because God has gifted you. How can you turn around and take something that has been given to you and take credit for it? And here's what, you know, and this was foolishness to the world. That's why Paul depicts, according to Thielman, that mere intellectual persuasion does not save people. Saving faith is produced by the changing power of the Spirit, by the preaching of the Word, which Paul depicts is the power of God unto salvation. Now listen, the Greeks were great orators. They were debaters of the world. They used persuasive speech to solidify their arguments. We live in that same world today. We live in that same world today. Whoever has the best liner wins the day, or the best campaign slogan, whatever is the most persuasive, draws the biggest crowd. Even today, as the pundits politicize the coronavirus, whether to downplay it or uptick it, the cleverness of speech can and may win the day. But Thielson depicts this. Paul here speaks with fear and trembling because what he is preaching, he knows that he's responsible before the living God. Paul's truth must and is absolute. We've said this a number of times, Chief, you know. There's a difference between relative truth and absolute truth. Absolute truth is absolute. And there is only one absolute truth. It's not relative. You see so many different ideas, especially going on what's going on today, but there's only one absolute truth, that God is sovereign in this universe. And whatever's happening today, like as we say a million times, don't downplay the words, he's not biting his nails. He is on the throne. And we want to be thankful for that. We want to be thankful that what's happening in this world today is not outside of his purview. And when we want to realize that though we live in this world and we are a part of what's going on here, we have to have the mindset, the mind of Christ, and understand why these things are happening. And so we're not kind of ruffled up by every time we put on CNN or every time we put on Fox, that we get so shaken up. But at the end of the day, God has got this in control. And that's my point here. And this is what Paul is saying. It's not from the wisdom of the world that we live, but it's from the wisdom of God. Look at verses 6 through 13. Here it is. But yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God had prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Two more verses. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul depicts that the wisdom he speaks to the mature is not the same wisdom that is taught by the Greek philosophers who call themselves mature in knowledge. For Paul, the wisdom he teaches is by the work of the Holy Spirit, which makes someone mature in their thinking. Because by understanding the message of the cross, which again is foolishness to the world. What Paul does here, according to Thistleton, he redefines the words wisdom and maturity and Christianizes these philosophical ideas. Paul's speaking into the culture. He's saying it's not about the wisdom of the world. It's about the wisdom that God has given us to understand this world. You have such an advantage if you're a Christian today because you see things through a different lens. You don't see things through the lens of the world. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. But Daniel was able to speak to him in a way that even the king of Babylon, who thought he was all that in a bag of chips, and we know that, but he was able to acquiesce and understand that Daniel had a special spirit. He had a different spirit. And the thing is, here's my play. I mean, I miss the congregation, man. I can't talk to anybody. I'm talking to chairs, but I'm not talking to chairs. Thank God for that. But here's what I'm saying. If you're a Christian today, you understand this world a lot better than what's going on, no matter what pundits you're listening to. And we pray for our president. We pray for the infectious disease people. We do. But at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, you understand a lot more than they do. That's why you need to pray for them. And that's why we bring texts like this. We bring texts like in our midst of when Daniel was taken over and his friends and trying to be indoctrinated in Babylonian worldview. Here, Paul dealing with the church at Corinth, the church was actually being indoctrinated with Greek philosophy. So the gifts that God had given them, they were taking credit that they had these special giftings. But if you have a gift today, God has given it to you. And maybe this is just a wake-up call for all of us of what's going on. This is not easy. None of this is easy. We can't go out. We can't hug. We have nobody in the pews here. I mean, none of this is easy. But it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to me first and to you second. And we looked at Paul. We looked at Daniel. All of them were able to speak into the culture. All of them were able to look at the world with a different lens, with different eyes. And this is what I want us to do. Yes, we're separate, but we're not separate. We are a people of God, and the word is going forth. And man, it kills me that, you know, I know my wife is home now, and Harlan's home, and Sue's home, and Ben, and Don. I mean, I can name everybody. But at the end of the day, the word is still going forth, because God is sovereign. And that's what I want to bring. And this is what Paul's plight is, that we got to be careful.